I'm not sure if you've been following the news recently. Even as of today, I was just highlighting some news, and you probably knew that Franklin Graham had a prayer march in Washington, D.C. I believe it was today. And so I was listening to Mike Pence as he was speaking at that event, and then listened a little bit to Franklin Graham sharing as well, calling on God to intervene in that nation. Then I got a little bit jealous, because here is the Vice President of the United States calling on God to bring a revival to them as a nation. Wow, wouldn't it be great to hear of our Prime Minister calling upon God for our nation as well? We need to pray for our nation. And I'm not saying that the United States has it all together, because they obviously don't with the other things that we've been listening in. But we as a nation of Canada need to pray for our nation and for our government and for our leaders, that God would instill godly leaders. So trust that if it's all possible, come out on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And let's be a church that learns how to pray together. And maybe even that's part of that one anothering that I want to look at this evening. So those are a couple announcements. But as I lead into this message, Pastor Gary opened up with our OMC mission statement. And he told us that our statement is, create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. That's what we as a church want to be. That we want to be about creating communities. And you've got communities where you are at, and where you work is a community. And so you have opportunity to be involved in people's lives, to invest in people's lives. Too often we look at a job as an opportunity to gain a paycheck. And that's important. I'm not denying that fact, because if we didn't get a paycheck, we wouldn't be able to do a lot of things, especially eating, and I sure do enjoy that aspect. But so it's important to get a paycheck. But God has placed you there specifically for a specific purpose, that you might have an influence upon individuals that nobody else would have an opportunity to reach. And so we want to reach communities, and we want to build communities as well. And thus, we are starting next week, starting to do sign-up for life groups. So this week, be praying. Does God have that for you as part of your ministry as well? And so Pastor Gary was speaking on loving Jesus and his word as one aspect of that. This evening, I want to look briefly in this getting real about life. Wow. Packs a lot into that, but let me just read some of the thoughts behind this. Leaders who model being real, leaders and teachers will demonstrate humility, transparency, and a level of vulnerability so people feel safe to be real with their hopes, fears, and failures. Where do you go when all of a sudden you have a need? And who do you share that need with? We have a great opportunity within a life group to be able to do that, and with each other. We should be able, in the body of Christ, be able to interact in such a way that we can minister to one another. And the problem is that too many of us don't know each other like we should. And like the Word of God is, we're going to look at this evening, that whole aspect of one anothering one another is a teaching concept that's taught throughout the Word of God. And we, the family of God, need to learn to one another each other. Secondly, build a community of grace where people do not walk alone in their journey through life trials. Small groups will be a key component to this objective. And so that's going to be one component to it, not the only component. But we need to care and be a caring community for one another. And then thirdly, my story, create a platform at OMC for people to share their God story of what Jesus has done and is doing in their lives today. People will be encouraged and hope will grow as they hear the life experiences of others. When we hear of others who have walked that road before us, that they experience some of the same experiences that you are going through, is encouraging to us as well. So trust that we might be that for each other. Let me just open up in a word of prayer as we look into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this evening that we can spend time in your Word. I'm praying this evening that you indeed might teach us and instruct us in your truth. We pray in your name. Amen. I've titled my message, The Focus of Real One Another. If we're going to be real with each other, we're going to have to learn how to one another each other. And so, as I've said already, throughout the Word of God, there's going to be multiple passages and Betty talked about one of those this evening, about learning to love one another, a difficult topic as well. You might remember back a few years ago, it was day 11 of the Rio Olympics, and it is the 5,000-meter heat for the women. New Zealander Nikki Hamblin fell, and American runner Abby Agostino tripped over her and fell to the. They both fell to the ground. Hamblin lay on the ground until she felt Agostino's hand on her shoulder encouraging her. Get up! Get up! We have to finish! This is the Olympic Games. We have to finish this. We can't just mope on the ground here. Because I'm sure that Nikki's mind was upon the years of training to get to that place in that race, to all of a sudden have it all end in tripping over somebody else. But yet, Agostino came and encouraged her to go on. And they both finished the race, even if it was last and second last. They had never met each other until that day, but the word of encouragement was enough for Nikki to put the devastation behind her and get back up and finish the race. We can look at the Boston Marathon 2014. Syke Taylor, a 22-year-old runner, was in the home stretch of the 26.2-mile marathon when the effects of the running and heat came too much to bear, and she collapsed. Broombaugh and Hugo Gonzalez stopped to help her upright and support her to an aid station. They put their race on hold to assist her. Sky eventually went on to finish the race. And we can go through the news and look at many other stories that have come and be placed before us. Those who have helped others to achieve something great, some insurmountable, some goal or task. They had the aid and the help of somebody else. And maybe you have a story to tell of somebody who was inspirational in your life to finish or start a seeming insurmountable. Maybe you this evening would be able to tell us of one of those stories in your life where God brought somebody along, or maybe somebody else came into your life and was able to encourage you, was able to help you, was able to be that inspiration to be able to achieve what you needed to achieve. We can look back over the years that God has given us and see those God sent to encourage and strengthen us in the task he called us to do. They helped to mold us and shape us to who we are today. Maybe they had experienced what you were facing and they could give good counsel through your trials. Or maybe they just carried some of the burden for you during a time of your life when you were not able to carry all that was on your plate. Most of us have been guilty of listing achievements or accomplishments with the personal pronoun I or myself, and they've forgotten all those who were assisting, encouraging, comforting along the road. It's easy in our sinful state to be able to look at ourselves and say, look what I did. Look what I was able to achieve. And then we put things on the wall, the display of our achievements as well, as a glory of ourselves and what we did. And we forgot and we forget all those that God brought along our path that we might be able to be that encouragement, comfort along the way. The Christian life is entered individually, but it's lived out collectively or via life on life or life in community. See, God has designed the Christian life that, yes, individually we come before him and we become a believer. We become a child of God individually. And eventually one day, the Bible says, we're going to stand before him individually once again and give an account for the things that we have that he has given to us. One day every believer at the judgment seat of Christ will stand before him and will give account of what God has blessed us with in this life and what we did with that. And we're going to have to give an account individually. But God has designed the body of Christ to be able to walk this life with each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other in this body to be able to walk the Christian life. The Word of God uses the term one another in multiple passages. And Paul uses it in Philippians 2 and verse 3. And that's where I want to turn this evening for a few moments. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 2, and I want to go to verses 1 through 4. And there he uses just one reference in this whole book, and it's this word, regard one another. Regarding, meaning we are to think about it and come to a conclusion. The Greek construction places one another before regard for emphasis. So it says, one another, regard. And often in the Word of God, when things are put to the front of the sentence, when things are moved in the original language, then it's put there because they want to put emphasis upon that. And here, Paul, the writer of Philippians, is seeking to put emphasis upon this idea of one another and that we are to regard one another. It's a conscious, sure judgment resting on a careful weighing of the facts. So let us take some time to do some careful weighing of the facts this evening. We are going to need to back up to verse 1. And so if you've got your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, read with me as I start at verse 1, reading down to verse 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul lists for us in verse 1 there four statements. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And so in our initial reading, we would think that Paul is uncertain if they are true. But Paul is using a literary device called the first-class conditional statement, participle, which means that what follows equates with fulfilled condition. We can translate it, so then, in view of the fact that there is encouragement in Christ, and because of the fact that there's consolation of love, the fact that there's fellowship of the Spirit would be a better way to translate that this evening. Paul was highly trained educational-wise. So as he writes as an educated person, and the word construction, sentence to construction that he uses, yes, it was given to him by the Holy Spirit, but also he applied his knowledge in the writing of it as well. And so as he writes this, his audience would have understood the certainty of what he was writing about. They can also refer to certainties, not possibilities. Because we know them to be true, we can regard one another out of these resources. See, it's one thing to the Word of God to say, regard one another. But if he doesn't give us the opportunity and the means to be able to do that, then it just leads to frustration. It just leads to defeat. And so Paul wants us to know clearly that when he is asking us, when God is asking us to regard one another, he's giving us the resources to be able to do it. He wants us to understand these four things that he has given to us. We know that there is encouragement in Christ. This word paraklesis can have two meanings. It means either comfort or encouragement. The coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. And so as we walk the Christian life that God has given to us and that we have entered into, God's ministry to us is to comfort us. And he does that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." How much comfort does God give us? How much comfort is God able to give us? He's able to give us all comfort, all that is needed, who comforts continually us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able, which is that word dunamai, which we've come across before, and it's the present tense usage of it, means we continually have the inherent power, ability to be able to comfort others because of the comfort that God has. Because of us being in Christ, because we have his resources, we can operate in that power and that opportunity to be able to one another, comfort one another because of the comfort that God has and God gives to us. And then to finish the verse, to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The resources that we have at hand, and he continues on, the consolation of love, as the idea of coming alongside to speak. It portrays the Lord coming close and whispering words of gentle cheer or tender counsel in a believer's ear. The tender cheer of love. Our Heavenly Father comes alongside in our walk and said, "Child, I love you. want you to know that. I want you to experience that. I want you to see that. I want you to walk in that. Do you understand how much you are loved this evening? It's hard to love somebody else if we don't know that we are loved. And so we need to go to the Word of God, and we need to look at it once again, that we might know how much we are loved. And so he's telling us this evening, you are loved. He continues on. The fellowship of the Spirit is the koinonia relationship we have with the Spirit. It speaks of an intimate, close relationship involving mutual interest and sharing. We know at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. And we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our lives, seeking to lead us into truth, seeking to lead us into the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unique fellowship between God and Jesus began in eternity, was manifested in time through the incarnation of Jesus, was introduced to the apostles, and then introduced to each believer through indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The relationship that God the Father has with the Son, that koinonia relationship, is a picture of the relationship that we have presently in our relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if you go into the book of John, you will see that it's more than just the Holy Spirit. We also see the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as well in our lives. We are blessed beyond measure that as we walk this Christian life, we have his resources, we have his encouragement, we have his fellowship. When we don't know, and we come to him and say, I don't know what to do, we have that Holy Spirit that can say, okay, walk with me through this, because I want to take you through that. And then he continues on. Affection and compassion speaks of the seat of the affections and speaks to that deep internal caring comparable to the modern expressions of deep feeling, brokenhearted, or gut-wrenching. And so it's almost like the original word talks about the visceral part of the bowels where that feeling comes from. And different cultures experience those feelings coming from different parts of the body. We in North America use the heart as our center of emotions. When we say, you know, we have a deep-hearted feelings for somebody, deep-hearted thinking for somebody. And in Papua New Guinea, we would say that it would be the bell, it would be the stomach, we would say, is where the seat of emotions come from. And they would, in this time, would say about that area as well. The word is the strongest Greek word for expressing compassionate love or tender mercy. Compassion has the meaning of bearing with or to suffer with. Because these four statements are true, we can and do have the ability to fill up to the point that nothing is wanted in the joy of another. And so as you look there at verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. See, in this case, Paul is using a command to the believers of Philippi. He's commanding them to make my joy complete, not as a command that they were to do and we are to do as well. How do we make somebody else's joy complete? See, they have the means and they have the responsibility to carry this out. See, what was joy to Paul was that the believers would be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That they would have unity or a common disposition to work together and serve one another. And the present tense is used, meaning that this unity is to be a habitual practice of our lives. It takes a decision of our will each day to practice this unity while being like-minded. And so today, I need to be like-minded with the body. I need to be walking in unity together. And so Paul here describes it as making his joy complete if they were united, standing together, unified. We can do that in each other's lives if we walk in unity. The question then comes is why? Sounds like a lot of work, and for what return? The story is told of an orchestra that would tune up their instruments before a concert by the oboe player playing the A note. And so thus they would all be in sync when the concert would start with each other and the piano. But the oboe player was a practical joker and had tuned his instrument a half step higher. The piano player gave a beautiful introduction to the concerto and the orchestra joined in with great confusion. All of a sudden everybody could hear how everybody's just out of whack with one another. When we each decide to do our own thing, we are as an orchestra that is out of tune. Each instrument adds something to the piece that is being played, but only if they are tuned alike and in sync with each other and the conductor. The body of Christ, made up of different individuals, each unique and each having a specific place, a specific part. And if you ever gone to watch and listen to an orchestra and all the different parts and all, then when they all come together, what a unique blend it is, and a beautiful beauty comes out of that. The unity of the church at Philippi brought joy to Paul while he was in prison. It was not that he did not have joy, but that their unity was able to make his joy complete or full to the point that nothing was wanting. It was the others in his life that fulfilled his joy. And so Paul here would admit to us that it was the others, it was the church at Philippi that was able to minister to him even while he was in prison. And they were able to do that by filling up his joy. Paul's life and ministry had great accomplishments and great successes, but would not have been possible apart from the others in his life. Many are the names of those Paul mentions who ministered to him. His ministry done in the power of the Spirit was brought to fulfillment by these others. And so often as you read Paul's epistles in the Word of God, you'll see him listing many other people. You list Timothy, Epaphroditus, many others that ministered with him and ministered to him and him to them as well. Our lives and ministry can be far greater if we allow others into our lives and we allow ourselves to be about others as well. Maybe what you're searching for in life can only be complete through the help of somebody else. They were able to do that in Paul's ministry in his life, to bring his joy to fulfillment. The same thing can speak to us as well. Maybe what we are seeking to develop, seeking to move forward in, is best aided by others as well. Paul then continues in verse 3 that we are to regard one another. We are to engage in an intellectual process whereby we take our thinking solely off ourselves and think about one another. But how does this work out practically? The Word of God has much to share about one another. We can look at comfort one another, encourage one another, live in peace with one another, fervently love one another, be hospitable to one another. And as I looked at them this week, there's over 35 I listed out, and I figured it wouldn't be practical to list all 35 this evening. But the Word of God speaks much to the idea of one another. And so we can go on and list many more. And it's going to take doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We're going to have to stop holding our needs up as the only need, but begin to see the needs of those around us. Paul is not saying that we must stop looking out for our own interests, but realize that our responsibility extends beyond ourselves to those around us. You see the start of verse 4 there. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Meaning there that, yes, we have to look after ourselves. If we don't effectively look after ourselves, we're not going to be able to look after anybody else. Because we won't have the strength, we won't have the energy, we won't have the health, we won't have the resources to be able to do that if we don't, first of all, look after ourselves. But Paul here is teaching us we need to look beyond ourselves because there's one another out there that needs to be effectively ministered to as well. You will only be effective in that if you know what the needs of others around you are. How can you one another? How can you love one another? How can you comfort one another if you don't even know what's going on in their life? What God's taken them through? Unless you are seeking to develop relationship with those others whereby you might know what is going on in their lives, you're going to have to reach out and listen to those around you to understand where they are at and the resources that they are needful of and what they have an abundance of. Who do you call when all of a sudden when you want to drywall your garage? As somebody here this evening needed to have somebody drywall their garage. You're able to call on somebody that has some skills in that area, that were able to be a blessing that way. Because all of a sudden they came along and said, well, who can I get? Well, then feed them some information. Here, this person is gifted in that area, has some resources in that area. We find that out by listening to others and by allowing ourselves to be open to others as well. God has created the body so that all the parts are needed to be able to work effectively. The toe's purpose is far more than moving furniture around the house. It plays a vital role to the body by aiding our ability to balance and walk, even though it plays a significant little part in the body, but it has an important part in the body as well. The body only grows as each part does its work. The body of Christ has similar characteristics. We each do not have all the gifts that he hands out to the church. Some have more, but we all at least have one. Your gift is given to be used within the body to minister to each other and to glorify God. It takes vulnerability to place yourself before others and allow others to utilize your resources. But you may also be part of others working together to meet a need. Sometimes it takes a combined group to be able to meet a need effectively. Do we place ourselves out there? Do we be vulnerable with each other to let others know the resources that we have, the opportunities that we can be a blessing? So this is part of being real before others, whereby they can learn from you and be strengthened by you. This week I was reading an article, or I started reading a book. It kind of hit me, this passage, Hebrews 13, verse 17, speaking for leaders. For leaders, this takes on a special requirement. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Why did he have to use that word soul? You know what the soul is made up of? Maybe they say, okay, if the body, maybe that would be hard enough. But he says leaders are watching over your souls as those who will give an account. That's speaking to the mind. That's speaking to the emotions. That's speaking to the will. You know the depth of relationship to be able to grasp that I'm just one day I'm going to have to give an account for? That challenged me. It is souls that leaders are held accountable to protect. Soul points to the inner person, his thought, desires, motives, weaknesses, strengths, level of maturity, susceptibilities. It means knowing someone at the level of his heart so that you can predict where he may step over God's wise boundaries. What is depicted here is a level of protective leadership that will only ever happen in the context of the depth of relationship. Where am I in knowing the people of this congregation? That challenged me this week, because I don't know you to that degree this evening to be able to be that help, be able to be that encouragement that one day I'm going to have to give an account for. But being real also demands transparency, and that you will be needful of other resources as well. God's designed the body of Christ that I don't have all the resources to walk the Christian life. Yes, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, as I walk and as I'm positioned in Christ, but God has also designed the body whereby I can take some of the resources of some others in the body that are more gifted in some other areas. Maybe the area of showing compassion. Okay, I can show some degree of compassion, but I would probably say that my wife would probably admit to that my compassion level is not where it necessarily should be. I need to walk in other people's compassion. But sometimes I just like to say, look, buttercup, just get over it, or something. And that's not the right thing to say. And that's not what God would have me to say. But I need to learn compassion. So I need to look at others. I need to walk with others and learn from them. And the only way I can do that this evening is by being transparent to you, admitting that I do not have all the resources. I need you guys as well, and you need me. We need each other to minister to each other. See, sin makes us blind to the needs of our own heart. The first thing sin produces is rebellion, and rebellion is the inborn tendency to give in to the lies of autonomy, self-sufficiency, and self-focus. And we are quick to do that. There may be seasons of life with greater needs, but the church needs all the gifts working in concert with each other to be effective in its ministry. As we look at this wheel here, all those spokes are important for the strength of that wheel. That wheel will not be effective when some of those spokes are missing. Oh, it might be able to go a short period of time, but it won't go very far without those spokes. Each spoke is important in the wheel's strength. These one another's are to be habitually held as more important, which demands action on our part to carry out and will run contrary to our fallen human nature and will only be achieved through the fellowship of the Spirit. We need to be habitually one anothering each other. And as I said already, there's over 35 passages, as I found, referring to one another throughout the New Testament. Thus, the importance attached to the one another within the body. We have been equipped by Christ and the Holy Spirit with the ability to work within the body to minister to each other. And yes, as I said already, we are in Christ. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But yet, God has still uniquely designed us that we need each other as we walk this life. We're not all the same. Harry Ironside has stated, "It is very evident that Christians will never see eye to eye in all points. We are so largely influenced by habits, by environment, by education, by the measure of intellectual and spiritual apprehension to which we have attained, that it is an impossibility to find any number of people who look at everything from the same standpoint." So as we look at the body of Christ, we don't all think alike. Even this evening, I'll admit, even us leadership, we don't all think alike. We don't have uniformity, but we do have unity. We can still walk forward, as it says here in verse 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, even though we're not all the same. God didn't design us all the same. Some are skinny, some are bigger. You go into the forest, you'll see there's skinny trees, there's big trees. Even in creation, God designed some to be larger. And that's what I tell other people when they tell me, "Wow, you're big." I say, "Well, that's the way God designed certain people to just be bigger and some to be skinnier. And God makes us all unique. But we can still collectively move forward, united in unity, love, one-minded, with one purpose, resulting in joy, but also advancing the interests of each other. Life groups is one means of you being able to facilitate this in others. It's an opportunity to reach out in a safe setting and live out the commands of Scripture and utilize what God has equipped us with in a way that will return fruit for eternity. That's the importance of why we want to move into life groups. It's really difficult in a large setting to be able to find others who have needs and be able to develop a relationship to such an extent that you know what the need is and you can seek to meet that need or bring others alongside that can be that. But when we have a small group made up of maybe 12 to 15 people, it's a lot easier to be able to do that. It helps facilitate that. The gospel of God's grace teaches us that lasting change of heart and hands always takes place in the context of relationships, first with God and then with the people of God. Is it our intent to grow closer to the hub? If we're going to be able to do that, it's going to be in the basis of relationship. Spending time with our Heavenly Father. Do we do that? We have a time that we come and we meet Him wherever that is. We have that time of fellowship one with another. Say, "God, this really digs me," or "God, this really hurts." Sharing in relationship with our Heavenly Father, developing that relationship, but then also hearing that, building relationships with each other. How will you fit the one another into the real of your life? How are you going to one another, the members of this body, those that God brings in across your path, your community that God's placed you within, whether that be work or whether that be wherever it may be? How will you fit the one another into the real of your life? This evening, I need you. We need each other. The body has been designed by God to be complete when all of us are utilizing the gifts, seeking to reach out in relationship, being transparent, being vulnerable with one another, where I can be real before you and share with you the needs that I have, and you share with the body the needs that you have as well and seek to meet those needs. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for the truth of your word. And pray that we might be seeking to reach out to the one another's that you have placed around us, that we might be able to utilize the gifting that you've given to us in that setting. And so, Heavenly Father, may you show us this evening who the one another is in our lives, and that we might be faithful to reach out to those this evening, for we pray in your name. Amen.